Well, if you have been joining us on our Bible in 90 Days journey, you know we started reading through the entire Bible all the way back on Ash Wednesday, and we are now 67 days into our journey together, and by the time you finish doing your B90 reading tomorrow, we will be on our way into the New Testament. We start the New Testament on Tuesday. It's been an incredible journey so far. If you found yourself falling behind for some reason, or maybe you never started joining us on this journey, Tuesday is a great day to get on board. We start in Matthew, Tuesday morning at Matthew 1. So it's a great opportunity to jump on board if you haven't been so far. But it's been a great journey through this. And last week, we spent our time reading the life of the prophet Daniel. Well known from all of our children's stories, not quite as well known from our children's Sunday school classes are the various prophecies that he gave in his book. And so we're going to look at one of those today. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 9. We're actually going to read most of the chapter. We're going to skip a little bit of Daniel's prayer in 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 6, and then we're going to jump to verse 17 and read through to the end. Hear the word of the Lord. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Skipping down to verse 17. Now, Lord our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant for your sake. Open, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, as I said, we are continuing our journey, reading through the entire Bible in a series that we are calling The Path of the Phoenix. I do hope you've joined us on this journey so far, because it's just been incredible to see the scope of redemptive history as recorded in Scripture through all of these pages, through the hundreds of people that are involved, all the prophets and everything. It's just been incredible. But as I said, if you haven't so far, or if you found yourself falling behind, Tuesday's a great day to get back on board with us as we start reading the New Testament. Then, last week, as we looked at the book of Lamentations, we saw that in the holiness of lament, we find the God of all comfort and a love that overflows. This morning, we are coming to a passage of Scripture that I think is surprisingly timely and relevant for us today. As we head into the eighth week of quarantine, can you believe it's the eighth week? I'm really glad there's five people in this room for me to like actually talk at. 8 weeks so far. 7 weeks finished. We're starting the eighth week this week. It's just incredible when you think about it, how long this has gone on. The question of how much longer this is going to last is looming large for all of us. More and more conversations and plans are focusing on what reopening is going to look like, and how are we to go about reopening. No matter what or when, the one thing that I think everybody realizes through all of this is that it's going to be a lot longer and a lot slower of a reopening process than any of us would like. It's one thing to deal with a situation when the end is in sight, when you know it's going to come to an end. It's an entirely different ballgame when the end isn't in sight at all. In our passage this morning, Daniel has been reading Jeremiah's prophecies and realizes that the 70 years of exile that were foretold in Jeremiah 21 and 25 are coming to a close. But Daniel also realizes that the Israelites haven't yet repented of their unfaithfulness that sent them into exile in the first place. As we look at Daniel's prayer and God's response, we will see that whether the end is in sight or not, we can take hope in and trust God. Would you take a moment to pray with me? Lord, it's hard to be patient. It's hard to trust. Sometimes it's frankly easy to trust when we know when the end of our difficulties are going to come. And even then it can be difficult. But when the end isn't in sight, Lord, it's so much harder. And how much harder must it have been for Daniel, who saw the end of the 70 years coming just days away, years away, to be told it's not going to be just a few more years, it's going to be hundreds of more years. And Lord, that's kind of how we feel today. So Lord, I pray as we look into your word, would your spirit move in our hearts, open our eyes and our ears to see your son, Jesus Christ, in this passage, to hear the soft sound of his sandaled feet calling us to follow him and to trust him no matter what the journey looks like, no matter where the end of the journey may take us. We can trust in you, Lord. Would you help us to trust in you? In your son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Well, Jim Collins, the author of the book Good to Great, relates the following story. Admiral Jim Stockdale was the highest-ranking military officer in the Vietnamese prison camp that came to be known as the Hanoi Hilton. He was there for 7 years, from 1968 to 1974. He was tortured over 20 times. And by his own account, Stockdale came out of the prison camp even stronger than when he went in. In preparation for a day that I, Jim, got to spend with Jim Stockdale, I read his book, In Love and War. As I read this book, I found myself getting depressed because it seemed like his systemic constraints were so severe and there was never going to be any end to it. His captors could come in any day and torture him. He had no sense of whether or if he would ever get out of the prison camp. Absolutely depressing situation. It's like we can all survive anything as long as we know it will come to an end. We know when it will come to an end, and we have a sense of control. He had none of that. I asked him, how did he not let those oppressive circumstances beat him down? How did he not get depressed? He said, well, you have to understand, it was never depressing. Because despite all those circumstances, I never wavered in my absolute faith that not only would I prevail, get out of this, but I would also prevail by turning it into the defining event of my life that would make me a stronger and better person. Not only that, Jim, you realize I'm the lucky one. I said, no, I don't. He said, yes, because I know the answer to how I would do, and you never will. A little later in the conversation, after I'd absorbed that and said nothing for about 5 minutes because I was just stunned, I asked him who didn't make it out of those systemic circumstances as well as he had. And he said, oh, that's easy. I can tell you who didn't make it out. It was the optimists. I said, I'm really confused, Admiral Stockdale. He said, the optimists, yes. They were the ones who always said, we're going to be out by Christmas. Christmas would come and it would go, and then there would be another Christmas, and they died of a broken heart. And then he grabbed me by the shoulders and he said, this is what I learned from those years in the prison camp where all those constraints were just oppressive. You must never, ever, ever confuse, on the one hand, the need for absolute unwavering faith that you can prevail despite those constraints with, on the other hand, the need for the discipline to begin by confronting the brutal facts, whatever they are. We're not getting out of here by Christmas. While not dealing with torture, Daniel found himself in very similar circumstances. Daniel was carried off from Jerusalem in 605 BC by the Babylonians. Daniel was just a young man at the beginning of the exile, and he experienced all of it firsthand. Now, the first half of the book of Daniel relates six stories from Daniel's life that serve to verify his calling as a prophet. And then the second half contains four visions from God of what is to come in the future for the people of Israel. In our passage this morning, Daniel is very likely in his mid to late 60s. At this point in time, the Babylonians have been replaced by the Persians, and as Daniel reads the book of Jeremiah, he realizes that the 70 years foretold for the exile are about to come to a close. But the people haven't yet repented. So Daniel fasts. He puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he goes before the Lord in prayer. For Daniel, the end of the exile is supposed to be in sight. Now, while we are not prisoners of war, as Daniel and Admiral Stockdale were, we are in our own socially isolating exile, and we wonder if the end of our exile is in sight as well. Through Daniel's prayer and God's answer, we find what we need to, as Admiral Stockdale said, hold fast to the unwavering faith that we can prevail despite the constraints, and the need for discipline to confront the brutal facts, whatever they are. The first thing we need to realize in our situation is that it's not about the waiting that matters, but rather about the praying. Instead of just sitting around and waiting for the exile to come to an end, Daniel got down on his knees and he prayed. So often for us, the act of prayer is an act of the last resort. It's the thing that we do when all other options have failed us. But for Daniel and the saints of old, prayer was an act of first resort. Everything for Daniel and the saints began with prayer. And in looking at this prayer in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, we see a model for the appropriate elements of effective prayer. Daniel opens his prayer with worship in verse 4. He prays to the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments. The next section of the prayer from verses 5 through 11, Daniel confesses his and the Israelites' unfaithfulness. Daniel doesn't sit there pointing the finger self-righteously at other people. He includes himself. He points the finger at himself. Then in verses 11 through 14, Daniel recognizes God's perfect justice. As Israel's spokesman and intercessor then, Daniel offered neither defense nor excuse for the guilt of his people. He freely admitted that they had only been punished as they deserved, and he made no plea for a mitigation of their guilt or their shame. Then in the closing section of the prayer, verses 15 through 19, Daniel pleads with God to have mercy, not for his or the Israelites' sake, but for God's own sake and for God's own glory. Looking at Daniel's passion for his God and his people, we would do well to follow his example. As we continue to move on through our time of social isolation and lockdown, as we wait for this to come to an end, are we pursuing prayer as fervently as Daniel did? The first thing we need to realize is that it's not about the waiting, but rather about the praying. The next realization is that it's not what we're asking, but rather how God is answering that really matters. Daniel's prayer is asking God to intercede and to change the physical exile of the Israelites, to physically take them away from Babylon and bring them back to Jerusalem and to Israel, to restore that city and the temple. But notice in God's answer, in the vision that Gabriel gave to Daniel, never once is Jerusalem or Israel mentioned. There's nothing said about their physical exile. Rather, it is entirely about their spiritual exile. Now, this is really important for us to understand. The exile that the Israelites experienced had two components. On the one hand, there was their geographic and physical exile, which they experienced, that is so graphically described for us in 2 Kings 25 and the book of Lamentations. But there was also a spiritual exile, which is so well described for us throughout the entire book of Ezekiel. In order for the exile to truly be over, both aspects have to be addressed. But of the two, the spiritual exile is the most important and also the hardest one to change, which is why God's answer focuses in that area rather than the physical. It might not have been the answer that Daniel wanted, but it was the answer that he needed. But there's more to us to glean from this than just that. We so often find ourselves wondering if God ever hears our prayers, let alone actually answers them. But in verses 20 to 23, we get to see how God literally sped to answer Daniel's prayer. We're given a similar insight in Psalm 18, which I encourage you to read sometime this afternoon if you have an opportunity to do so. As Eugene Peterson explains, this is one of the great biblical representations of answered prayer. God speeds his answer to us. His first words are that we are much loved. And in the intimacy of our relationship with him, he gives us revelation. The prophetic insight into the future always engenders hope. But it isn't a Pollyannish hope. In the course of God fulfilling his purposes in our lives, we will experience much suffering and endure many judgments. Scripture prepares us for difficult times by building endurance in us and giving us a reason to hope that God will see us safely through to the end. God might not always give us the answer that we'd like, but let there be no doubt that he speeds to answer us and to give us hope. We should strive to pay far more attention to how God is answering our prayers than what we are asking of God in our prayers. So the first realization is that it's not about the waiting, but about the praying. And the second is that it's not what we're asking, but how God is answering. Our next realization is that it's not what we're doing, but what he has done. In verse 24, we read, 70 sevens are decreed for your people in your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. There are six things that Gabriel says to Daniel have to happen in order for the spiritual exile to come to an end. And those six things come in pairs. The first and second purpose deal with the sin of the old covenant community. The third and fourth purposes deal with the inauguration of the messianic period. And the fifth and sixth purposes express that everything will be fulfilled. But here's the bad news. We can't do any of these. The good news? Every single one of them has been accomplished by Jesus Christ. Now, a couple of them won't be fully completed until the consummation of the kingdom of God when Christ returns at the end of the age. Not only that, but if you count these 77s that Gabriel tells Daniel as Sabbath years, beginning with Artaxerxes commissioned to Ezra in Ezra 7, which occurred in 457 BC, then the 77s conclude somewhere between 27 and 35 AD. And of course, what do we find historically when you historically date the crucifixion of Jesus Christ? Well, traditionally, we count it as 33 AD. Some scholars push it forward a few years, a couple, 1 or 2 years later. The point is, regardless of what date you pick for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it is in between that date range, 27 and 35 AD, the historical date of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Prophetically, historically, and spiritually, we need to remember that it is always about what God has done in and through Jesus Christ, not what we are trying to do ourselves. Which leads us to our final realization given to us in Daniel 9. Have you ever been on a hike up a mountain or been on a bike ride trying to get up a steep road where you can see the top of the mountain up ahead? Beyond it, there's nothing but sky. And you know, if I can just get to that curve, that point, I can make it. I'll be fine. But then, right as you reach that crest, what do you find out? It just keeps climbing. There's more to go. It's so frustrating and disheartening. That is what happens when we try to shoehorn our timing into God's plan. That's what happened with the Optimist and the Hanoi Hilton with Admiral Stockdale, who thought, surely we'll get out by Christmas, and ended up dying of a broken heart. That's the risk we run when we try and decide what we think, when we think these coronavirus restrictions should come to an end. For centuries, for the last 2,000 years in the life of the church, a lot of ink has been spilled trying to explain and figure out the timeline that Gabriel gives Daniel in verses 25 through 27. The commentaries get really complicated and it starts to get really confusing. I got such a headache trying to follow what these commentators were saying over the last couple of weeks. I got to say, as I've studied the Bible, I've found that the more complicated the explanation, the less likely it probably is to be true. So what do we take away from this somewhat confusing and frankly kind of complicated passage? Well, a good place to start is to go back to the Eugene Peterson quote I mentioned a few moments ago. In the intimacy of our relationship with God, He gives us revelation. The prophetic insight into the future always engenders hope, but it isn't a Pollyannish hope. In the course of God fulfilling His promises, His purposes in our lives, we will experience much suffering and endure many judgments. Scripture prepares us for difficult times by building endurance in us and giving us a reason to hope that God will see us safely through to the end. God tells Daniel that the exile, the real spiritual exile, is going to be so very much longer and so very much harder than Daniel thought. But Daniel and the Israelites and us, we can trust that it is going to end, that God is going to be present with us through it all, and that when it ends, it will end once and for all. In other words, to slightly modify what Admiral Stockdale said, you must never ever confuse, on the one hand, the need for absolute unwavering faith that God will prevail despite those constraints with, on the other hand, the need for the discipline to begin by confronting the brutal facts, whatever they are. We're not getting out of here by Christmas. Brothers and sisters, it's not about the timing, but rather about the trusting. I don't know if the end of our isolation and quarantine is in sight or not. I sincerely hope that it is. Not only do I very badly need a haircut, I miss seeing you all in this room. I love that we're able to do this, but I miss your faces, and I miss seeing you and getting to shake your hands and hug you on a Sunday morning. But I know that setting our sights on that goal, when is this going to end, is only going to lead to frustration, distress, and anxiety. Even if they begin opening things back up, it's still going to take a very long time for us to get back to normal. And that is probably going to be a lot longer than any of us imagine. Instead of focusing on how long we've been waiting, on what we want from God, on what we're trying to do to please God, and on what we think the timing of this thing ought to be, we should focus on praying as Daniel prayed, looking for how God is answering, seeing what God has already done through Jesus Christ, and trusting Him through it all. Brothers and sisters, may God bless each one of us this week and in the weeks to come as we trust God and take hope in His plans, whether the end is in sight or not. Amen. Would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Lord God, You hold all of us, all of our lives, everything in this world in Your hands, and You have plans for us, Lord, plans that Jeremiah said are plans to prosper us and not to harm us, plans to give us hope and a future. We get wrapped up in the details and the timing and how we think those plans ought to be solved, Lord, and You stand there and You smile and You say, all You do is trust Me. Trust Me. I've got this. Lord, would You teach us to trust You evermore. Lord, we do look forward to that day when this coronavirus comes to an end. Even more than that, God, we look forward to the day when we finally get to be with You in heaven and disease and suffering and sickness and pain are no more, and the tears we cry are tears of joy. We look forward, Lord, to when we finally get to see You face to face. Lord God, speed that day. May that day come soon. And in the meantime, may we see You in everything we do. May we follow the soft sound of Your Son's sandaled feet and trust that His steps are the steps in which we need to follow. In Your Son's precious and holy name we pray. Amen.